Thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Corrieton Cast, the official podcast of Corrieton Church. Is what you've heard about salvation supported by the Word of God? You're listening to an important message from Dr. Rocky Ramsey on salvation myths. This sermon may have eternal implications for you as we learn about the Bible, salvation, and myths told about both.
Too many people in our day have a secondhand faith. They believe what somebody else believes because that person believes it. They believe what they've been told to believe, but they honestly don't know their Bibles well enough to know if what they've been told to believe is actually what the Bible says. Turns out a lot of what they've been told, as you'll see today, isn't true. It isn't what the Bible actually says. And to make matters worse, what they are mistaken about will determine whether you spend eternity in heaven or hell. Whatever we get right, we'd better get this one right. The stakes could not be higher. At the close of a lot of sermons and services, pastors will tell people what they must do to be forgiven, to be saved, to have eternal life. And as you'll see today, what a lot of people have been told is not what the Bible actually says. These pastors are well-meaning, just like I was. I used to be one of these preachers I'm talking about. The problem is that they preach what they've heard other preachers preach, not conclusions they've reached by actually reading their Bible thoroughly. And if they read anything in the Bible that was contrary to what they had heard preached, been told, they discounted it or ignored it. You'll understand that as we go on. In a time of crisis several years ago, I quit believing what I'd heard just because somebody had said it. I began at that time to compare what I'd been told with what the Bible actually said, and it didn't always say what I'd been told. I discovered that a lot of what I heard about salvation was not biblical at all. At all. A lot of preachers who say that they're preaching the gospel aren't. Because I'm just a gospel preacher. Well, if you're a gospel preacher, you're saying what I'm saying today. And if you're not saying what I'm saying today, if you're speaking these myths, then you're not a gospel preacher. This morning, I want to talk to you about salvation myths. A myth is a widely held but false belief or idea. These myths are widely held, and according to the Bible, they're false. Something is not biblical or true because some preacher with charisma says it. I like him, he said it, therefore I believe it. Something's not biblical just because I say it. It's biblical because the Bible says it. So what does the Bible actually teach about salvation? It's been hiding there in plain sight all these years. So as I often do, I'm going to begin with some opening thoughts. Number one, we're not saved by what men say, but by what the Bible says. We're not saved by what men say saves us, but by what the Bible actually says saves us. Number two, the New Testament talks about being a Christian, not becoming a Christian. Being a Christian, not becoming a Christian. In our day, we've reduced being a Christian to something we once did. We went down, we prayed that prayer, we did what the preacher told us to do, and so now, therefore, we're Christian. The Bible describes a Christian as someone we now are. It's not about what I once did, it's about who I now am. If I did what I should have done, I am becoming who I ought to be. If I'm not becoming who I ought to be, then whatever I did not do what I should have done. So preachers talk about becoming a Christian at some point in time, and most of them will tell you that after that, it doesn't matter what you do, you're still going to heaven. We've reduced salvation to a ticket that you get once upon a time down front at a church usually, maybe at a youth camp, and now that you got this ticket, you're going to heaven even if you live like the devil. And nobody says that, but they definitely imply it. Jesus tells us in John 17:3 that eternal life is not a ticket that you get, it's a person that you know. This eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus your Son, whom you have sent. It's not about something you once did back then. It's about a relationship you have now and who you are now. Number three, Jesus said that many who think they are saved, in fact, are not. Jesus said that many who think they are saved, in fact, are not. I think churches all across America have way more lost people in them than they think they do. I think this church probably does. You'll understand why as we go on. In America, we believe that there's a lot of people who are who don't go to church who are going to heaven. Well, John 2:19 says that isn't true. I don't have that in your outline. I'm not going to read it, but it says that isn't true. Jesus taught the opposite, that there's a lot of people in church who aren't going to heaven. That's quite the contrast, isn't it? We said, well, a lot of people don't go to church, but they did it, whatever it was, and they got their ticket, and so now they're going to heaven. They don't go to church anymore, but they're still Christians. Jesus said, no, there are people who sit in church Sunday after Sunday who aren't going to heaven. They're not true Christians. Now look at what Jesus said, Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now he's going to tell us who will. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. So according to Jesus, who's going to heaven? The person who does the will of his Father. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and your name cast out demons, and your name perform many miracles? And I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness is essentially living without laws. I can do whatever I want to do. And notice in verse 22, there's some people who've done some pretty big deal things. I believe this refers to pastors and evangelists who think they preached the gospel and they've never even received it. Because Jesus said they cast out demons, they performed many miracles, they did all these things, and Jesus said, well, I never knew you. That ought to scare a lot of us straight. That ought to have some of our attention this morning. How many of you have done those three things listed in verse 22? I'm guessing none of you. Well, those guys aren't going to make it. Well, then we ought to know why. Now, let's take a look at five salvation myths, widely held false beliefs about salvation. Number one, all you have to do is ask Jesus into your heart. All you have to do is ask Jesus into your heart. How many of you heard this? Come on, Rachel, I want you to participate with it. Probably almost all of you have heard this. Under that, I've listed all the verses in the New Testament that talk about asking Jesus into your heart. Do you see them? As you can see, there are none. There's not even one verse in the New Testament that tells you, that says anything about asking Jesus in your heart to be saved. Yet in tens of thousands of churches this morning, people will be told that's exactly what they need to do. All you have to do is ask Jesus into your heart. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible does not say that. Number two, myth number two, all you have to do is make or ask Jesus to be your Savior. All you have to do is to make or ask Jesus to be your Savior. Now, under that, I've listed all the verses in the New Testament that tell us to make or ask Jesus to be our Savior. You see them? There's no verse listed. There's not one verse in the New Testament that tells you to ask Jesus to be your Savior or to make him your Savior. Not one. And yet in tens of thousands of churches this morning across America, preachers will get to the end of service and they'll tell people what you need to do is you need to ask Jesus to be your Savior or you need to make Jesus your Savior. How many of you have heard preachers say that? Some of you haven't been in church, have you? Because if you had, you'd heard that. Now here's the third one. All you have to do is believe. All you have to do is believe. The third myth is a half-truth. A half-truth is not the whole truth. Sure enough, If you biblically believe, you'll be saved, as John 3:16 says. But biblical believing is not just agreeing with some mental, with some biblical facts. You believe Jesus, the Son of God? Yeah, I'll buy that. You believe he died on the cross for your sins? Sure, I'll buy that. That's not biblical believing. You say that you believe in God. Look at James 2:9. The demons believe and shudder. See, you don't shudder. All kinds of people say they believe. They don't shudder. They have no fear of God. The demons believe and they shudder. You know why? Because they believe in him a lot more than those people do. In fact, I submit to you, the demons were with Jesus once upon a time. I submit to you, they believe in God more than anybody in this room, including me. They were actually in heaven with him. Of course they believe. So obviously believing in God is not enough. Everything you actually and truly believe, you behave. You do everything you do because there's something you believe. You came to church this morning because you believe something. You don't necessarily believe what you say you believe. You actually believe what you behave. So show me what you do and I can tell you what you believe. You can say you believe things and then not believe those things at all. So John 3:16 there in your outline, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Is that verse true? Yes or no? Yes, it's absolutely true. But it's not the whole truth. It's one verse in a whole Bible full of verses. It's one verse inspired by God in a whole Bible full of verses inspired by God. And just as inspired by God as John 3:16 is. So what does it mean to actually believe in Jesus? Dallas Willard, who's now with the Lord, says that to believe in Jesus is to believe that he's right about everything. That's what it means to believe. Jesus is right about everything. And if he's right about everything, then I want to do what he says. Why? Because he's right about everything. Believing is not, yeah, I'll agree with some facts that'll get me off the hook for my sin debt and let me go on living like I want to and still go to heaven someday because I've got a ticket because I did it. I asked Jesus in my heart, I asked Jesus or made him my Savior, etc. I claim to believe. John 3 goes on to say in verse 36, it's there in your outline. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now in King James, they mistranslate this verse. They take two different Greek verbs and translate them, believe. The first word is believe. The second word is not believe. It's obey. You can get a Greek concordance and you can see this. It's an entirely different word. So what's Jesus doing? He's telling us what believing means. Believing means obeying. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he is who loves me. What's it mean to love Jesus? It means to obey. What's it mean to believe in Jesus? It means to obey him. Why? Because he's right. He's right about everything. About everything. This verse tells us that biblical believing is obeying. Now here's the fourth myth. All you have to do is pray this prayer. All you have to do is pray this prayer. How many of you heard this one? All you got to do is pray this prayer. Under that, I've listed all the times in the New Testament when people even prayed a prayer to become a Christian. You see them? It's a long list of none. Not one time in the New Testament did anybody pray a prayer to become a Christian. Now, it's not a bad thing to do. I did it. It's how I committed my life to the Lord. But you just need to know it's not biblical to do that. And sure, doing that is not enough to make you a Christian. Jesus never asked anybody to pray a prayer. He never said, what you need to do is make me your Savior. What he did is said, I am Lord, follow me and obey me. Enter into my kingdom where the will of God is done. All you have to do is pray this prayer, not even in the Bible. And yet this morning, in tens of thousands of churches across America, some preacher will get up and say that. Why? Because he's heard other preachers say it. And he's never been a thorough enough student of the Word to realize, like I did, duh, it ain't in there. If nobody in the New Testament ever did that, was ever asked to do that, why should we do that and ask people to do that? Number five, salvation is a gift that costs you nothing. Use the free gift word, or they'll say it costs you nothing. How many of you heard this one? Well, it cost me to be saved. Well, it didn't cost you anything. All you got to do is believe. Get your ticket. Live as you please. One day you go to heaven. This idea comes from Ephesians 2, 8, 9, where it tells us that we're saved by grace through faith, not by works, that the salvation is a gift. All that's true, but it's not the whole truth. Ephesians 10 goes on, the next verse says that God created us for good works that he planned that we should walk in them. God made you to do some things. When you get saved, he saved you to do those things you weren't doing when you weren't saved. Works have everything to do with the Christian life. They're not a post-salvation option where I can pray the prayer, ask Jesus to be my Savior, ask him in my heart, now I'm going to heaven, and now if I want to serve the Lord, I can, but I don't have to. Now, if I want to obey the Lord and read the Bible and know what it says and obey it, I can, but I don't have to. This Wednesday night, we're studying the book of James, and I'm going to talk about this. God will hold you accountable, not just for what you know to do, but for what you should know to do. What you should know to do. Deliberate ignorance isn't going to get you off the hook at the judgment. You can't say, well, I didn't know. God will say, because you didn't read your Bible, because you didn't go to church, because you didn't do a host of other things you were supposed to do. You didn't know how you were supposed to live. You don't get off the hook for that. So we're saved. We are saved by what Jesus did for us, not by what we do for him. But that does not mean that we can be saved and do nothing. Jesus doesn't save us to do nothing. He saves us to do something. Now, in the context of salvation, you can look it up later. Jot down Luke 14:28. In Luke 14:28, Jesus is talking about salvation. You can go look it up. And he says it, that's where he says these words about if you're going to build a building or tower, the first thing you do is what? You've got to count the cost. He's talking about salvation. You've got to count the cost if you're thinking about being saved. Why? Because it's going to cost you something. Now contrast that with today's preaching where in tens of thousands of churches this morning, somebody was going to say, being saved doesn't cost you anything. Well, if it doesn't cost me anything, why did Jesus tell me to count the cost? Because it does cost me something. You're about to see that here in a moment over and over. Does it make sense? See the difference? See the problem? Oh, it costs you nothing. Jesus said, contraire, count the cost. You got to do it. Now turn your outline over. Let's look at what the New Testament says about salvation. I could use way more scripture than I'm going to use, but I'll give you enough to know that this isn't just my thinking, but this is what God says in his word. The word grace is more often than not misunderstood and misused in our day. Far too many think that grace means that you don't have to do anything. They also think that grace means I can keep on sinning. Since I wasn't saved by being good, then I can keep on not being good and it won't matter. That is not what grace means, as you'll see in a real clear verse here in a moment. So grace means neither of those things. So what does grace mean? Number one, grace means that we do not deserve salvation. We don't. None of us do. God is holy. We're sinners. We aren't saved because we're good. We're saved because he's good. By God's standard, Romans 3:10 tells us there is none righteous, not even one. None of us measure up to God's standards. We're all in trouble. None of us, therefore, deserve salvation. Grace is getting something that we don't deserve. Number two, grace means that we cannot earn salvation. You can't earn it. See, we can't solve the problem because we are the problem. We aren't sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We're broken. And therefore, we do things we ought not do. So we have to be saved by grace, get what we don't deserve, because we're unable to earn forgiveness by what we do. Now listen closely. Because we don't deserve and cannot earn salvation, it has to be a gift. Has to be a gift. But if you notice that sometimes there's something you have to do in order to receive your gift. The fact that salvation is a gift does not mean that there's nothing you have to do to receive it. Say, why do you say that? Because of all the scripture I'm about to show you. Remember, no verse stands by itself. Every verse of scripture gets interpreted by every other verse of scripture. John 3:16 has to mean the things I'm going to tell you in the rest of this message, because it's all inspired by God. It's all right. Number three. Now we're talking about true salvation. Converted people are changed people. Converted people are changed people. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new person. Every true Christian gets converted. He gets changed. The Spirit of God now indwells him and is changing him. No person who really gets saved, because they get the Spirit if they do, can stay like they were. They can't do it. How could he? The Spirit of God lives in him. I put in your outline something I say around here a lot. If he got you, then you got him. And if you got him, you got changed. If you didn't get changed, it's because he never got you. Or you never got him. Excuse me. If you didn't get changed, it's because you never got him. If you never got him, it's because he never got you. How can the Spirit of God come to live inside of you and it not change you? As a teenager who probably should end up dead or in jail, definitely in a lot of trouble, I came to Christ. And when I did, something happened to me I will never get over. How could I? Christ lives in me. How could I ever be the same after that? Does that mean I didn't sin after that? No. Does that mean I'm perfect now? Absolutely not. But I tell you what, I'm not who I was, and I'm becoming more like he is, and somehow I just can't seem to stop it. He lives in me. A Christian can't not change. He can never again be who he was before he came to Christ. The biblical proof of salvation is not the memory of something you did, it's the reality of who you now are. I'll say that again. The biblical proof of salvation is not the memory of something you once did. Well, I remember going down, and I remember the preacher had preached on John 3:16, and I remember they were singing Just As I Am. If I remember correctly, it was the fifth time they'd been through the song, okay? And I went down, and the preacher was wearing Old Spice. I remember. It wasn't Brute. It was Old Spice, and I remember it. And he said, repeat these words after me, and I did. Now, that's a whole lot of people's salvation experience. That's probably not a salvation experience at all. It just did. The proof of salvation is not that I can remember all the details of the when and where. The proof of salvation is something has happened to me that I cannot get over. I am inexplicably drawn to God and to doing his will. I can't not do it. I can mess up. I can fall down, but I can't not get up because there's something in me. There's someone in you. We're changed people who love, follow, and seek to obey Jesus. Converted people are changed people. Number four, a Christian is someone who obeys Christ. He's someone who obeys Christ. Now, don't miss this. It doesn't matter what your favorite preacher says. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what you think. All that matters is what does the Bible say? Well, here's some of what it says. Luke 13:3, Jesus, unless you repent, you will perish. You got to repent. I heard a message in church several years back, it was a message on John 3:16. After the guy preached it, the preacher got up and says, the finest gospel message I think I've ever heard in my life. It said nothing about repentance. It didn't even begin to be a gospel message. There is no gospel without repentance. There can't be. Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll perish. You don't just get to believe something, keep living like you were. You've got to repent. You've got to change your life. Those who preach these myths say little, if anything, about repentance. Jesus says nobody's saved without it. If you only you only receive grace if you repent. Now look at Luke 6:46. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" We have preached Jesus in our day because it works, it sells, it gets crowds, it doesn't offend anybody. We have preached this Jesus that costs you nothing. So you can come and Jesus, God is good, he loves you, he'll forgive you, he'll bless you, and you can do whatever you want to do and it'll be okay. Well, that sounds really wonderful, but if you read your Bible, you cannot believe that. That's not all there is to it. We've treated the obedience to God as a post-salvation option. Did you pray that prayer? Did you mean it? Well, then now you're going to heaven. Really? No matter what I do in the future, I'm going to heaven? You mean I can live like the devil and still go to heaven? I see this all the time at funerals. How many of you been to a funeral where somebody lived like the devil and some preacher preached him into heaven? Because when he was four, he went down to Bible school and got a sticker. But a lot of preachers going to be in deep weeds when they stand before a holy God for what they've done with his word. Remember when Jesus said, it'd be better not to be born than to offend a child? It'd be better to have a stone wrapped around your neck and thrown in the sea? I think that's mostly for preachers who have sold people lies because it's sold or because they didn't have the gumption to do the work to know what their Bible said. You can tell I'm a fan of preachers, can't you? Listen closely. Jesus is Lord. He has always been Lord. He will never not be Lord, and he won't be less than Lord in your life. You can't get him on your terms. I'll take a Savior that gets me to heaven, but I don't want a Lord who tells me how to live. We don't come to a needy God and him accept us on our terms. We come to a God who doesn't need us and who only accepts us on his terms. His term. Man doesn't get to make up the rules, but boy, have we done it. Now look at these verses. Matthew 22, 37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's the first and greatest commandment. What it says here is we've got to love God first and best. We can't love ourselves more than him. We can't love other people more than him. We can't love things, money more than him. Look at what Jesus said in Luke 14, 26. If anyone comes after me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So whatever Jesus is saying here, you can't be his disciple if you don't do it. What's he doing? Well, Jesus is here is doing what he did often. He made points by exaggeration. Like it's easy for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. He was making a point by exaggeration. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out, hand, cut it off. But he was making a point by exaggeration is what he's doing here. So elsewhere in Scripture, we're told to love these people. But when it comes to these people and Jesus, not even close. I love my wife. But if she wants me to choose between her and Jesus, she's out. I love my kids and grandkids, but I don't love as much as I love Jesus. That's loving him with all your heart. That's how we're supposed to love him. We're to love him so much so that you could almost say, well, compared to how much I love him, gosh, you could almost say I hate everybody else that I love. Our lives are to revolve around him, not them. We're to live for him, not them. Our primary goal in life is to please him, not them. Look at Luke 9:23. Again, the words of Jesus. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must. This is not an option. He must do what? Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now think about all you got to do statements. All you got to do is what God told you to do. That's what any other all you got to do is followed by a lie. All you got to do is pray a prayer. All you got to do is ask Jesus in your heart. All you got to do is make him your Savior. No. All you got to do is what God tells you to do. He says here we have to deny ourselves. What's that mean? That means there's some things that I might want to do, but I will not because he told me not to do them. That means there's some things that I might not prefer to do, but I will because he told me to do them. I am denying myself, not doing what I might want to do. I'm doing what he wants me to do. Make sense? I'll bet you the farm that nobody ever showed you this next verse when they told you they were bringing you to Christ. They told you all you had to do is believe, pray a prayer, ask Jesus to be your Savior, ask him in your heart. Salvation's free, won't cost you anything. Let's see what Jesus said. Luke 14:33. None of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. How many of you had the preacher show you this verse when they were bringing you to Christ? Nobody. You know why? Doesn't sell. We want a gospel that sells, makes the preacher look good, church grows, he gets paid better. We want a gospel that sells. This doesn't sell. You mean, well, what's it going to cost me? Well, it's going to cost you all your possessions. Well, I don't know if I want to do that. That's why Jesus said, count the cost. Now, is this in your Bible? It is. But you can go home and get your Bible out and look it up. This is what the Bible says. We don't preach what the Bible says. We preach what somebody said the Bible says. And we stay away from the things that the Bible says that might not be so comfortable for all of us. Here's why that's true. 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us that the Christian no longer belongs to himself. He belongs to God. That's what it means when it says Jesus is Lord. It means I'm his. Now watch this. If I'm his, everything I am and have is his. If anything I am and have is mine and not his, I'm not his. It's pretty simple, isn't it? If he's the Lord, then you do what he says. Well, we don't want a Lord who tells us what to do. We want a Savior who lets us do what we want. And we filled up great big churches with that kind of teaching. Look at 1 John 15:13. The whole book of 1 John is written so you can know how to know you're a Christian. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. And now there's like seven tests. Here's one of them in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him. Okay, stop. This is it. He's going to tell us. How do you know you're a Christian? He's about to tell you. If we keep his commandments. If's an important word. If we don't, then we're not his. But the way we know we're his is we keep his commandments. Perfectly? No. Definitely? Yes. Obedience is not a post-salvation option to the Christian life. Obeying Jesus is the Christian life. Read the Gospels. What Jesus said, here's my Father's will for you. Do it. There was no pray this prayer, make me a Savior. Look at 1 John 3:7, 8, and 10. Make sure no one deceives you. Boy, we have been deceived. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, Jesus, is righteous. Verse 8, the one who practices sin is of the devil. He makes it pretty simple. Well, how do you know who's a Christian, who's not? He says, just look at him. Just look at him, you can tell. Because one of them is trying his best to practice everything God wants him to do, and one of them, frankly, isn't. They might do a little stuff, but not a lot. Look at verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Well, I thought all I had to do was pray that prayer. Ask Jesus into my heart. Make Jesus my Savior. Ask him to be my Savior. I thought it cost me nothing. Myths. Widely held beliefs that are false. The Christian isn't perfect, but he is changed. He doesn't get it all. He doesn't always get it right, but he does usually. And more he gets it right. When he doesn't get it right, he repents. Jesus said twice in Matthew 7 that you will know people by their fruits. It's exactly what he's talking about there. Just look at people. You know who they are. Now, I can get up here on a Sunday morning and put on a show and make you think I'm something I'm not. But if you know me, you live with me, you spend a lot of time with me, you'll know who I am. Why? Because you'll see what I do. I am what I do. I am not who I say I am, unless I'm doing what I say I am. Make sense? I don't have time to read these next four passages. I've listed them in your outline. I suggest that every one of you go home and read them. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Ephesians 5, 5. Revelation 21, 8. All of these are lists of sins that if you don't repent of them, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Three of these lists are given, the first three are given by the Apostle Paul. So whatever grace means, it doesn't mean you can keep sinning these sins. Because he tells us right after that, if you keep doing these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because it actually does cost you something. Jesus said to count that cost. Listen closely. Since heaven and hell are in the balance, you'd better make sure yours aren't on those lists. But a bunch of people have no clue what's on those lists because they have no clue what's in the Bible. They've got a secondhand faith. They go hear preachers preach. They may listen to podcasts, do something else. They never read their own Bible. They have no real idea what it actually says, except what they hear. And one day they'll stand before God and they'll be accountable for what they didn't know because they didn't try to know. You better make sure your sins aren't on those lists. Again, the words of Jesus, Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, we're in the kingdom of heaven, but here's who's going to heaven. Not the person who prayed the prayer, not the person who asked Jesus into his heart, not the person who made Jesus his Savior, asked Jesus to be his Savior, not the person who thinks it costs him nothing. It's he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. The person who's going to heaven is the person who's doing, trying to do God's will. Grace does not mean we can go on sinning, which has come to mean that in too many circles. Look at Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. Now, before we read it, look at me, look at me. These verses are as inspired as John 3, 16. They're as true as John 3, 16. You've heard of John 3, 16 over and over and over and over and over all your life if you've been in church. These verses are as true as John 3, 16. They're just as inspired. You ready for them? Hebrews 10, 26, 27. If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment. Now you may be here and you say, well, that doesn't fit my theology. Then I would suggest to you, your theology is not biblical. Because if your theology is biblical, that fits your theology. It's inspired. How could the Bible possibly be more clear on this? Repentance and obedience are not post-salvation options. They're the essence of the Christian life. Jesus becomes our Savior when we follow Him as our Lord. Look at Romans 10, 9. If you confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, you will be saved. Now it goes on to say, and believe in your heart, God raised you from the dead. That has nothing to do with asking Jesus into your heart. That means believing in the deepest place of you that he was resurrected. Well, of course you believe that. Why? Because you believe everything Jesus said is true. Confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus. Now your translation will say Jesus is Lord, but that's not what it says in the Greek. Again, you can get a Greek New Testament, you can see that. The Greek literally says, confess Lord Jesus. You don't confess Jesus our Savior, you confess Lord Jesus. The Lord of heaven and earth will not be less than Lord in your life. He just won't. God doesn't become our servant existing to make us happy. We become his servants seeking to please him. We don't serve God on our terms. We serve him on his. He's Lord. If it's on my terms, I'm Lord. But he's Lord. Jesus is Lord of all. He's not Lord at all. Now, I've been married 44 years in a couple of months, okay? And when I got married, we made vows. And outside those vows, there are certain expectations of both of us on how we should behave. Now, just imagine if at the wedding, at the ceremony, I told Betsy, I said, you know what? I'm going to be true to you most of the time. But, you know, I got a wild background, and I'm probably not going to be able to do it all the time. But I promise you, most of the time, I'll be true to you. How many of you think my wife would have taken me? If none of you are saying yes, you're right. And let me say this to you. Do you think God is cheaper than my wife? Do you think God's so cheap you can get him on any term you want him? Do you think he's so cheap you can just pray a prayer, then live however you want to live, and one day get into heaven? Really? The God who spoke and everything you know was? He is Lord. Jesus is the Savior of those who follow him as Lord. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells all scriptures inspired by God. Each and every part of scripture is just as inspired as every other part. You can't understand the meaning of John 3:16 or any other verse on salvation without understanding what the rest of the Bible says on the subject. So look at this next inspired verse. Could it be more clear? Hebrews 5:9. Jesus, became to all those who obey him the source of eternal life. All those who obey, not all those who believe in him, not all those who pray to prayer, ask him in, etc., etc. Who's he saved? Not those who ask him in their hearts. Not those who ask him or make him to be their savior. Not those who agree with some biblical truths. Not those who pray a prayer. He saves those who obey him. The truth has been hiding there in plain sight, but people keep not seeing it because we've been programmed to see something that the Bible doesn't say at all. And we'll say that again. The truth's been hiding there in plain sight. It's always been there in your Bible. But people keep not seeing it because we've been programmed to see something else that the Bible doesn't really say. And we believe what somebody we believe in, some preacher, says, and don't believe what the one who gave us the word himself, Jesus, says. In our day, we talk of making commitments to the Lord. As long as I'm making commitments, I'm still the Lord. Okay, Jesus, here's the deal. I'll give you this, this, and this. I'll make those commitments. Jesus doesn't want my commitment. He wants my surrender. When I make a commitment to him, I'm still in charge. I've got to come to him and say, Jesus, I surrender. I'm now yours. My life is yours. My life will be lived for what you want it to be, not for what I might have wanted it to be. He doesn't want your commitment. When you surrender, you are no longer your own. That's what it means to be a Christian. I'm not mine anymore. I've been bought with a price. We sang about that earlier on. I now live for him, not for myself. When I surrender, all that's mine is his. When I surrender, Jesus becomes my Lord. And when he becomes my Lord, Jesus is now, the Bible says, my Savior.
The Bible shows us that we do not deserve salvation and that we cannot earn it. We also learn that converted people are changed people and that a Christian is someone who obeys the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a college student or an 18 to 25-year-old looking for some friends to do life and church with, look no further than Vision at Corrington Church. Vision is a weekly gathering of college-age young adults every Thursday at 7 p.m. at Corrington Church. We study the Word of God and worship every Thursday with some free food. So follow us on Instagram at Corrington Vision.